Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Derrick. This is the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Foundation outside the 12th Hour Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is December 12, 2017, or it is Sister 25, 2021. We will start our first service today with a song entitled Farther Along. Tempted and tried, we're often to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, nor in the wrong. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Syrup, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. When death has come and taken the loved one, it leaves a home so lonely and dear. Then do we wonder why others prosper, living so wicked year after year. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Syrup, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it over and by. Faithful to Odessa, our loving master, a few more days to labor and wait, for that the road will then seem as nothing, as we sweep through that beautiful gate. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Sit, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it, hope and by. When we see Yahshua coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in the third mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Syrup, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it over and by.
The exceeding great horn of Daniel 8, verse 9, part 1. We're on Shepherd Rock, volume 2, page 126. We know I did last part of my last sermon dealing with this here, the exceeding great horn of Daniel 8, 9. But we're going to start at the very beginning again because we need to get this understood clearly in our minds. And there's a reason for it, because we are in that time of this great horn. And let's start again. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw and beheld there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high. that one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and south. Now, this is the ram. This is a good goat. He's a sheep. And so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according unto his will, and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth. Now this he-goat came from the west. So this here ram, he came from the east. And he was pushing westward, northward, and south. But this great he-goat, he comes from the west. And I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran into him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of the heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. Daniel 8:3-9. The angel giving the interpretation to Daniel said, "The ram which thou sawest having a two horns are the kings of Media and Persia, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of the fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up." Daniel 8:20-23. "And in the latter time of their kingdom, the four Grecian divisions, a king of the fierce countenance shall stand up. This scripture is applicable unto the Roman monarchy, for this king must stand at the end of the reign of the kings of Grecia." The Ptolemy was the last of the four Grecian divisions to fall under the ascendancy of Rome. With the defeat of Antony and the death of Cleopatra about 27 B.C., the noted dynasty of the Ptolemy came to its end, and Egypt became a province of the Roman state. Now, when it says Egypt became a province of the Roman state, you're talking about the Muslims. You're talking about the Arabs today. That's who the Ptolemy government represented. One of those four that was formed after that great notable horn was broken off. There's four of those horns formed, and one of them was the Ptolemy government, and that was the Arab Muslim nation that ruled in the south, down there in northern Africa, but it was called the south. In other words, the Arab people were called the kings of the south. That ruled from Egypt. He was to stand up when the transgressors are come to the full. The Grecians have never been anything but transgressors. Okay, now we have today Greece again is the country of Greece is again playing a role in the Middle East here in these last days. Okay, and they are Arabs, and they are enemies against the land of Israel. Therefore, the reference can be applied only unto the Jewish nation, at which time the once favored people of the Yahweh, who have exceeded any previous record of the both moral and spiritual corruption, For the Jewish nation reached that condition at the time of the ascendancy of Rome and the first advent of the Yeshua. Therefore, this king of the fierce countenance is the Roman monarchy after the transgressors Jews had come to their full. Rome's power, not her own, understanding dark sentences. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and holy people. Okay, so we're talking about the pagan Rome, imperial Rome, at the cross, when they had control of Jerusalem and the land of Israel. Now these here, this power, this pagan power, they came from the north. They came across the ocean. They came across the Mediterranean Sea, straight north above Israel. And they came across from the north, from Rome, and they traveled across the ocean. Or they went around the Horn, and they went east, and then they traveled south until they came into Jerusalem, Israel. But that's how pagan Rome, either they got it that way or they came across the ocean. Either way, they got they come from another land. So Rome now is coming, and they invaded Egypt, northern Africa. They took over the Ptolemy government. They took over all of Egypt and all of Israel. And this is what it's talking about. But it says, and when they got to Israel and took over Jerusalem, they destroyed the mighty and holy people. Who were they? They were the apostolic people of the Nazarene Creed, of the disciples and their followers. That's who they destroyed. They took them over, not by military power, but they took them over by infiltrating their ranks and neutralizing their doctrine and weakening down their doctrine, causing abomination and corruption to creep in to the apostolic movement. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. It says, so anyway, it says through his policy, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. So he magnified himself in his heart. He says, I will accept the apostolic religion. I'll go and have my people to infiltrate them. And that's how he magnified himself in his heart, by lying and saying, I'm going to take on a fedora of religion. Up until then, he was a declared pagan atheist infidel. But whenever he wanted to capture the apostolic movement of the disciples and their followers that followed the government of heaven with the sanctuary system and believed in the prophets and believed in Yahshua as their Messiah, when the pagan Rome wanted to take that over, all he had to do was infiltrate their ranks as converts, saying, well, we want to accept your religion. We want to be converted to the apostolic Nazarene Creed movement of the apostles and their converts. We want to be part of them. And so by deceiving the apostolic movement and accepting them into their ranks, then that's how he magnified himself in his heart. He said, I'll just do it that way, and by peace shall destroy many. So he said, I'll go in, I'll make peace with them, we'll join up together. The pagan Rome will join with the house of Israel. We'll infiltrate and we'll become a two-party system in the house of Israel. Like we have a two-party system today, the Republicans and the Democrats. We'll have a double leadership in the house of Israel. So that's what the apostles had. They fell away. Pagan Rome infiltrated them and created a double leadership in the apostolic church. Well, according to prophecy of Zechariah 6, we have a double leadership in the Adventist church today as an antitype of that double leadership there in the type. We have pagan Rome once again, the Catholic Church, through the Jesuits, have infiltrated the Adventist church and taken her over. just like the pagan Rome did in the apostolic church, took her over, and so forth. He says, he shall also stand up against the prince of princes. That's Yeshua. But he shall be broken without hand. Daniel 8:24-25. So who's going to break him without hand? Yeshua's remnant, the 144,000. He shall understand dark sentences, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. No, because he's infiltrated the apostolic people, and up there earlier I just read to you where he said he shall destroy the mighty and holy people. Well, he took over and conquered the mighty and holy people at Jerusalem, and so that's the power that he has to depend on to rule the world, because he used the influence and the recognition of being a now Christian, because he had joined the apostolic religion of the sanctuary and of the Sabbath. And the feast days and all the holy days. So pagan Rome now has to depend on that power of those people to establish themselves as ecclesiastical Rome and to become church and state and say we now and take on the label as Christian. Because a Christian identity is first given to the apostles at Antioch. They were first called Christians by the Grecians. But the Catholic Church says we want to be called Christian too. But they had to infiltrate the apostolic movement in order to get the identity of being the leadership of the Christian movement now. So now, instead of the apostles getting the credit for establishing the Christian movement, in which they did, because they were the second movement coming out of Egypt, Yeshua established the apostles and established a movement. The first movement was with Moses coming out of Egypt with the children of Israel 1,500 years earlier. The second movement is Yeshua at the third hour establishing the apostles and bringing them out of the Old Testament era into the New Testament era. That's the new movement. Pagan Rome was there and witnessed it all. And they said, we want to be ahead of this new movement, and the only way we can do it is accept their religion, infiltrate them, and take them over and dilute and water down their doctrine and centralize them and deflower them and take away their power. We'll take their power under ourselves. And so that's the power that the Catholic Church operated on for 1,260 years, was that usurped power and position that they had taken from the apostolic movement. So he says, his prosperity is accomplished by the peace. Then, if by peace, the scriptures can have no reference unto the ambitious conquest of the territory. His power was to be directed against the holy people, the Christians. He shall also stand against the prince of princes. Okay, in order that a human being may understand dark sentences, he must use supernatural power, and that power cannot be his own. The question arises as to where he was to obtain his mighty power. If his attack is to be against Yeshua and his people, it would not be hard to recognize the kind of power that he would use. However, John gives us the source of this mysterious strength. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and he did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was called up unto Yahweh and unto his throne. Revelation 12:1-5. For the woman is the symbol of the Yahweh's a congregation of Israel, for the crown of the 12 stars is her authority, our government, the 12 apostles, and the child is the Yeshua. In the 9th verse, we are told that the dragon is the devil and Satan. It was under the figure of the Herod that the dragon stood before the woman, ready to devour her child as soon as it was born. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Yahweh appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod shall will seek the young child to destroy him. Matthew 2:13. Therefore, the power that Rome used in her cruelty against the holy people and the prince of princes was the old dragon power, and thereby the Roman emperors understand dark sentences through which he, the devil, was determined to destroy Yahshua and his followers. Follow the chart on page 128. Well, the horn reveals that which the beast fails to do. As an Medo-Persian and Grisha are each represented by the two symbols, Medo-Persia, first by the ram and second by the bear, and Grisha, first by the goat and second by the four-headed leopard beast. So Rome was represented first by the exceeding great horn on the goat, and second by the nondescript beast. The first stage of the fourth beast represents imperial Rome, but the second stage, after his three horns had been plucked, described papal Rome. Pages 56-59. The beast representing imperial Rome does not give much information regarding the Roman form of government, but that which is not revealed by the beast is made known by the goat's great horn. Therefore, we must consider the great horn's power and conduct. Now, I want to read that whole paragraph again. The horn reveals that which the beast fails to do. Well, I can tell you something. I'm going to interpret a little bit more why the beast failed to reveal what the first phase of that beast didn't reveal. As Medo-Persia and Grisha are each represented by the two symbols, Medo-Persia first by the ram and second by the bear, and Grisha first by the goat and second by the four-headed leopard beast. So Rome was represented first by the exceeding great horn on the goat, and second by the nondescript beast. So imperial Rome had two representations. First, by the great horn on the goat, and then second by the nondescript beast, which Daniel saw in vision. That was the fourth beast Daniel saw in vision, representing pagan Rome. The first stage of the fourth beast represents imperial Rome. The first stage of the fourth beast represents imperial Rome, meaning pagan atheist, the Roman power that ruled at the time at Yahshua also lived in Israel and set up the apostolic kingdom. But the second stage, after his three horns had been plucked, describes papal Rome. Now, papal Rome means ecclesiastical Rome. And imperial Rome represents pagan Rome, atheist infidel. Papal Rome represents believers in Christianity. There is a difference. In other words, they believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Only if papal Rome can teach that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three in one, and that Yahshua is the center of those three, and that he is the very God himself and the persona of the Son. Okay? So it says, the beast representing imperial Rome, pagan Rome, and that was that great horn of that goat in its first phase of imperial Rome does not give much information regarding the Roman form of government. Well, yeah, and its beginning of that fourth beast But after that Roman form of government overthrew the apostles and apostolic movement, then you had a description of what they believed. They believed in all of the doctrines that the apostles taught. Only thing is, they counterfeited them. And then they called themselves Christians, and they counterfeited the doctrines of the apostles. And that's where the Catholic Church was born. The pagan Rome of counterfeiting the apostolic doctrines of the sanctuary and Yahweh's government of keeping holy days, Sabbath, and all of the Passover, Pentecost, Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of the Unleavened Bread, 70 holy days in 1 year. That's what the Catholic Church counterfeited. But they had to join the apostolic movement in order to be recognized as Christians so that they could counterfeit and had to take over the apostolic church and have the power over them in order to do that as well. And that's what they did. It took them 476 years to do this, from the cross up to 476 A.D. They didn't do that overnight. It didn't happen overnight. It was gradual. Alright. So the Roman form of government, but that which is not revealed by the beast, is made known by the ghost's great horn. Therefore we must consider the great horn's power and conduct, cast down the host and the stars. Says Daniel, therefore the he-goat was very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of the heaven, and it waxed great even unto the host of heaven. Okay, he is the host of heaven, Yahshua, the Prince of Princes. And it came down, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. Daniel 8:8-10. The host of heaven cannot refer to the Jewish nation at that time, for the Jews had killed the prophet and had rejected every message Yahweh had sent by his humble servants until there was no remedy. Thus they had been without a prophet since the time of the Malachi. Had they obeyed Yahweh's voice through his messenger, he would not have left them to fall under the Roman yoke. For the Jews reasoned as most Christians do at the present time. They took the position that they were wise and well-favored of Yahweh, even though they had rejected every ray of light and completely despised the entreaties and mercies of Yahshua. Or the Yahweh, for their misconception of the Yahweh's truth and prejudice against light upon the word of Yahweh robbed them of the wisdom and knowledge of the Most High until they were finally led into the terrible sin and condemnation. When they rejected the message borne unto them by the apostles with the power of the Holy Spirit, they sinned against the Holy Spirit and thereby closed the only channel through which Yahweh could communicate with them. Therefore the Jews, under such condemnation, could not be termed the host of heaven, and much less stars. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And the host, I'm going to tell you right now, the host are your heavenly angels. Here on earth there are 144,000. Daniel 8:11. The prince is Yahshua, and the host are the Christians. Well, that's what I said. And Christ, Yahshua's day, they were the apostles, and they're believers. This is the only proper application that can be made of the expression. The stars are none other than the apostles, as they were symbolized by the woman's crown of Revelation 12:1. Therefore, the stars that were cast down refer to the apostles, and the host to the Christians after the crucifixion of Yahshua, when Rome, together with the Jews, persecuted and martyred, cast to the ground, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, that is, the Roman power, magnified itself against Yahshua offerings for the Christian, the daily in the sanctuary cast down. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of the transgression. And it cast down the truth as ground that practiced and prospered. Daniel 8, 11, and 12. The spirit of the prophecy commenting on the text said, "Then I saw in relation to the daily," Daniel 8, 12, "that the word sacrifice was supplied by man's wisdom and does not belong to the text." Early writings, page 74. This being true, we must disregard the word sacrifice, but hold to the daily. Although the word sacrifice is italicized, showing that it was supplied, a vision was given regarding the text, making it evident that a vital truth is involved in the words daily and sanctuary. Whatever the daily may be, it was taken away by the great horn. So it says, whatever the daily may be, it was taken away by the great horn. Okay, all you have to do is go to the scriptures to read what the daily is. Go to the law of Moses. It tells you what the daily is. It's the time of the daily sacrifice at the third hour and the ninth hour of the day. They're called sacred hours. It's recorded right there in the law of Moses. Daniel 11:31. References made to the same incident. That's where Vitihalith really came short. By not becoming a student of the law of Moses. And I'm sure he read it. I'm sure he read the whole Bible. I'm sure of that. But he's been just an Adventist, I knew, as he was, because when he started the Rod Movement in 1930, this was a new experience for V.T. Hoddle. And he was an intelligent man. He loved the truth. And he wanted to follow and teach the truth 100%. Adventists weren't far enough along with anyone. Because Yahweh cannot cause you to graduate to the 12th grade when you are in the 6th, 7th, or 8th grade. You cannot just all of a sudden say, "Well, I decide I want to graduate with the 12th graders." Because you're missing all that knowledge in between the 8th grade and the 12th grade. You're missing, as you said in high school, 4 years of knowledge that you have to have. And that's the way it was as V.T. Hoddle, the Adventist. In V.T. Hoddle's day, they were in about the 6th grade. And then by the time it came to Elijah David was in the 12th grade of knowledge. And so I was able to then have that apply, have all that given unto me to interpret. And I hope that sort of explains why the predecessors didn't teach any differently, because that's all the inspiration they had, and that's all they were supposed to teach. Okay, it says on page 131, Shepherd Rod, Volume 2, "All arms shall stand on his part, and they shall prove the sanctuary of the strength, and shall take away the daily, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." The verse just quoted makes clear the idea that both the daily and the sanctuary must be a part of the Yahweh's truth. This thought cannot be misconstrued without doing injury to the scripture. Note the language used, "and they shall pollute the sanctuary of the strength, and shall take away the daily." Okay, so who took away the daily? Well, the Catholic Church. They didn't take away the daily until they trampled the sanctuary and cast it down. Now, keep in mind, pagan ecclesiastical Rome up to 476 A.D., they kept the daily. They taught the daily in the church, in their church, what they call their Christian church. And they taught the holy days, Passover, Pentecost. They kept all of that. They had to, in order to imbibe the power of their converts, which was the apostles, And their followers, they gradually converted to Catholicism and its pre-state. So it says, after polluting the sanctuary, they shall pollute the sanctuary of the strength and shall take away the day. Okay, the sanctuary of strength is the sanctuary system that we have established today upon with the creation calendar and upon true time. And shall take away the daily. Well, we practice the daily. We teach the daily, we practice the daily as closely as we can. After polluting the sanctuary and taking away the daily, then it says, they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. That is to say, the sanctuary and the daily were replaced by the abomination. Now, this is very key here, folks, because Brother Johnson was given the full commission and light and the tool by which to restore and raise up the tabernacle of David that had fallen down for many generations and restore the sanctuary back to his rightful order, which he did in 1970. So this then prophecy would have to fall in the antitype on Gilead Center, Kermit, Texas. And this is what it's talking about right here. That is to say, the sanctuary and the daily were replaced by the abomination. That's what Roger Johnson did. Inadvertently, he replaced the sanctuary. Operation of the creation calendar, in which we held and loved so dearly, and this is our landmark. And we had the only landmark of its kind for Israel today, and that was the true time for keeping the feast days and restoring the sanctuary and its services back to their rightful order, and along with the sacred name of Yahweh and Yahshua. That was all restored, but it was not practiced. Very little, only the keeping of the feast days when they came around, Sabbath and all the holy days were kept at the appointed time. That's all that we can get credit for down at Gilead Center. The rest of it turned into the abomination. And at the end, the rest of it just, the daily was rescinded, the Sabbath was trampled upon, all the holy days were trampled upon, having birthday celebrations even on the Day of Atonement at the blotting out of sin. Had a prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon for the blotting out of sin on the Day of Atonement. And by 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, they were assembled at the building to celebrate a birthday. And the sun hasn't even gone down yet. This is what I'm talking about. This is the abomination that replaced the sanctuary and the daily at Gilead Center. The abomination must be some pagan religious institution. Okay, so what is a birthday celebration? It's a pagan religious institution. Instituted first by Egypt, then carried on by the Catholic Church. And that institution was instituted with creating a bogus birthday for our Savior, Yeshua the Messiah. And then everyone else got the green light to celebrate their own birthday. And it says right here, the abomination must be some pagan religious institution, and that pagan doctrine, abomination, was to make desolate, that is to say, it laid waste the sanctuary, the daily, and the truth. True words were never spoken. This is exactly what I dealt with Brother Johnson in 2002, right before Yahweh finally brought that place to a close and planed it off, got rid of the inhabitants thereof, on this very thing that I just read to you. The abomination, when he said, told me, he brought that book back, a fossilized custom, he said, oh, yeah, my wife and I read it. We know what it says. Well, yeah, that was true. Originally, that was pagan. But I said, well, are you going to still do it? He said, yeah, we're going to still practice the birthday celebration. So that was the abomination he chose to replace the sanctuary system that was given to him to restore. was to make desolate. Yeah, that is to say, it laid waste the sanctuary, the daily, and the truth, or as it is expressed in Daniel 8:13, trodden underfoot. So, that's what happened at Gilead Center. So you want to know why that movement came, the Adventist movement came to a close? The last prophet in charge of the candlestick of Laodicea of Revelation 3:14-19 was trampled underfoot by that angel of the candlestick, Roland W. Johnson. And it cast down the truth to the ground in practice and prosper. Antitype of what the Catholic Church did in 538 A.D. Casting the truth down to the ground and it practiced and prospered for 1260 years. 42 months. Same thing at Gilead Center. Same thing at Gilead Center. When Gilead Center came to its close, there in 2002-2003, Daniel Johnson, the son, went and joined the Adventist Church. He took his family and went and joined the Adventist Church in Odessa, Texas. And he became a Sabbath school teacher, and his wife became a piano player for the church, and they got themselves entrenched there. My sister was also a member there, and she knew that they were false, and so it took 3.5 years, she said, 42 months. And my sister called me, and she said, they were here 3.5 years. She knew exactly. And she said, I helped to get the general conference president, the local conference president together, and said, I'm the one that got them kicked out of this church. So, they prospered for, the son prospered for 3.5 years more after, and then they come to their end. Daniel 8:12. He says, Yahshua speaking of the same incident said, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoso readeth let him understand. Matthew 24:15. Yahshua calls the daily and the sanctuary a holy place. No pagan sanctuary would the master call a holy place. Neither can it be polluted, for it has always been unclean. No pagan daily can be holy. Therefore, the daily and the sanctuary must hold truth vital to the apostolic church. We all have got Christian church here, but you know, that's the better word is apostolic. Nazarene creed. And the prophet declared that it was to be trodden underfoot. Okay. So, Ecclesiastical Rome 538 A.D. fulfilled that prophecy. For the word sacrifice in relation to the daily was shown to be supplied by man's wisdom, as previously stated. Well, so has a lot more interpretation by prophets, so-called prophets, and true prophets at that, no less. But nevertheless, when they get through putting the wrong interpretation on a prophecy, it has to be deemed and termed as man's wisdom. It was also pointed out that the word daily is correct. Okay, this is good. I'm glad V.T. Hall made that clear. Therefore, it cannot be supplemented by another word. It must remain as it is. As Daniel was carefully watching the scene in the vision, he said, and I heard one saint speak, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily and the transgression of the desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under foot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, and shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Daniel 8:13-14. The prophetic period of the 2300 days years, a well-known Bible truth, was first taught by William Miller prior to 1844. Therefore, we shall not give it explanation here, for it is sufficient to say that the long prophetic period ended in 1844. For the question was asked by one saint, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily, the sanctuary, and the host? Then it is answered by another saint, under 2,300 days, it is only necessary to ascertain that two vital truths were brought to light in 1844, and we shall have the truth of what is meant by the daily and the sanctuary. They are self-explanatory in both word and time. The Sabbath and the sanctuary truths, as they were jointly taught in 1844 A.D. Okay, this is for the Sabbath doctrine is the only Bible truth in the Christian dispensation that has to do with a definite day. And then V.T. Olive goes on and makes a records an error here in interpretation. He said, hence the Sabbath, it is called the daily. Nowhere in the law or the testimony of the Bible is the Sabbath anywhere associated with being the same thing, a synonym. In other words, you'd have to say the day is a synonym, meaning the same thing as the seventh-day Sabbath. No, you can't say that. It's not a synonym. If it meant the same thing as the Sabbath, it would have to be a synonym. Daily is a noun all by itself. The Sabbath is a noun all by itself. You can't have one noun called the Sabbath and another noun called the daily, and they both mean the same thing. Can't do that. But V.D. Hall did it because he didn't have the education on English, on the grammatical, and no one did, and no one does today. No one. I don't even speak in correct English when I'm just talking, just in general conversation. But when I'm writing and when I'm publishing truth, I write in the noun syntax. In the correct grammatical English language. And it took me 20 years. I've been 20 years doing that. But it's a special education. You have to study the textbook on it. It's not what they teach in school. They don't teach the correct grammatical use of the English language in any school, colleges, universities, or anywhere. And the English language is the only subject in any school that they don't teach correctly. All other subjects like math and physics and science, they have to teach it correctly, 100%. But the Bible and English language, they don't have to teach it correctly. They teach it falsely. They teach it at least 50% verb fiction. Those are the only two subjects in the school curriculum that they teach falsely. All the rest of the subjects they have to teach 100% correct. Engineering, math, all of that has to be taught 100% correct. But because they have adulterated religion, misinterpreted religion, and misinterpreted the English language, how to use it correctly, they have made a false counterfeit society out here. Because there's no way that you can set up a true government on false religion and false English, convinced of the English language. Enough said on that. It says, the Sabbath doctrine is the only Bible truth in the apostolic Christian dispensation that has to do with a definite day. And so I'm going to leave it at that. And V.T. Hall goes on and says, hence it is called the daily. No, have you ever heard an Adventist call the seventh-day Sabbath the daily? Not on your life. They would be the first ones to do that if the daily meant the same thing as the seventh-day Sabbath. They'd be the first ones to have done it. Because they were the first one to receive the light on the Sabbath in 1844. Okay. So for the word daily in the Hebrew of Isaac Lesher, now here V.T. Holliff is quoting from somebody outside the Adventist church, is rendered continual. Now this is true. Continual and the daily goes together. Okay? Thus it clearly bears evidence that the Sabbath, the daily doctrine, is a continual and everlasting truth. So you see how you can play on words and you can construe and rearrange and put just a little unique meaning here and there on something and come up with a confused doctrine. Now this is a confused doctrine here, folks. This is not right. And I'm gonna write down on that, a confused doctrine. Okay. So it says, as the Sabbath daily was taken away, the Sabbath was part of the sanctuary system that was trampled on the foot. It says so right there in Daniel 8. It says the sanctuary, I'm going to go read it to you. In Daniel 8, 14, now let's read verse about 9. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of the heaven, and it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. Okay. Well now, the daily sacrifice was taken away at the cross. Okay. It was replaced, the daily wasn't replaced after the cross. It was the sacrifice that was replaced. Yahshua took the place of the sacrifice. So it's still, today, when the daily is practiced, it's still a daily sacrifice. Because the only reason you observe the daily today is because you want to get your sins forgiven and remissed by the blood of sprinkling that Yahshua offers in the heavenly sanctuary on a daily basis. So anyway, it says, the daily sacrifice was taken away and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Alright? Now, what do you find in the sanctuary? You find the Sabbath, you find all his... You find 70 holy days a year in the sanctuary. And it said, and a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground. Okay. What truth did it cast down the ground? It cast down the truth of the sanctuary. All the holy days, Sabbath, all of it. The daily is practiced on the Sabbath, at the third hour and the ninth hour, on the seventh-day Sabbath, as well as every other day of the week and of the year. So, the daily can't be the Sabbath, but it can be practiced on the Sabbath. And then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said, unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said to me, under 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be camped. 2,300 days is allowed to be trodden, the sanctuary trodden underfoot. So when was the sanctuary cast down then? Well, it was cast down by pagan Rome. And then ecclesiastical Rome confirmed it in 538 A.D. And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Elah, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Now what if an angel had appeared on the V.T. Harlef and made him understood Daniel's vision? Because V.T. Harlef did not... He didn't understand Daniel's vision, or he wouldn't have wrote what he wrote about it. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Well, the time of the end is now. The time of the end was not in V.T. Harlef's day. That was in the latter years, but when the 12th hour strikes, you're in the time of the end, because it's the last hour on the parabolic time clock. It's the end cap of the 12 hours, parabolic time clock. Well, it looks like we're at the end of our service for this hour contest at the 11th hour call, and that's number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song.
Hey.